All righty. Hey, good morning, church. It's good to see you. I know it's been a heavy week for many of us, what has happened locally, but also what has happened in Texas. And so I'm always thankful to be here. I'm always thankful to be obedient to the Word of God. And so if you don't mind, let's just get right to it. Before we do that, I've got a couple quick things I want to help us with when it comes to context. It matters as we go through the Word of God that we know what's happening and the context by which things are being said. And so this first thing is just real quickly, just a reminder that Paul does not speak on his own. I know from conversations for many weeks now, even before what happened locally just recently, that this has been a tough teaching series. Some life groups are having a lot of good conversations because we are being real about what Paul had to say. We were being real about the church and what happens in it and what is going on. And so just want to remind you that Paul's theological foundation is, in fact, the Sermon on the Mount. And so if your story has been that this has been a tough sermon series or this has been stirring up a lot of good conversation in your circles, may I give you a help that you could go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's chapter 5 through 7, and that will give you a basis for where Paul is coming from. Also, I just want to remind us that this is Paul's letter to a church that he loves. It is a letter, and as we can just very clearly, we can acknowledge that these letters were not something that could go back and forth easy. It would take weeks and months between each correspondence. And so if, again, some of you have felt like, man, we've really been hitting sexuality for a while for these last few weeks, well, it's because Paul had one crack at it before weeks of travel with one letter, and then weeks of travel to a new letter coming back to him. I'll give you a little bit of a sneak peek that good news is 2 Corinthians. They did hear and heed the words that Paul says today. Amen. And so may we do that as well. And also, before we get into it, I want to help teach, because I know that this is actually a pretty popular scripture that many of us have heard before. I want to help us see some of the worldviews that Paul was refuting, because it will help us as we get into the scripture. And so, the first worldview that I want to acknowledge is this Corinthian culture that Paul, we are going to see Paul set up and then respond and refute. And this Corinthian culture that had little to no sexual boundaries. I mean, literally, it was a part of their worship that they would go and worship at the temple through prostitution. And so there were no boundaries defined such as our biblical beliefs of sex between a man and a woman within the covenant of marriage. This is a powerful thing that Paul is arguing against, and Paul realizes this is what his young church is coming out of. And so this is one influence that Paul is refuting. The second thing is the Corinthian mindset. Paul is arguing against this Corinthian mindset, which can be represented by the categories of people who were known as Gnostic libertines. Gnosticism was a philosophy and belief system that was having knowledge. It was characterized by emphasizing personal spiritual knowledge and enlightenment above orthodox teaching and tradition. They viewed the material as existence as flawed and evil. And for the libertine side of it, libertines were men who would behave without moral principles or sense of responsibility, especially within sex. So Paul knew that this Corinthian mindset was inside the church, this Corinthian mindset that wanted to disconnect the body from the spirit so that when they partook in sexual immorality, it was no big deal. Because they would say things like, listen, my body is different from my spirit. So let me be free, let me be liberated or libertine in my sense of sexual morals. Paul is showing them that this is not the gospel. This is not a worldview that can sit in your heart and be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then the last worldview that Paul was refuting is an antinomian mindset. Antinomian meaning anti-law or anti-Mosaic law. And these were the people who believed that they were freed by Christ from all things. And so this heresy says that grace takes away any need for any moral law. And so you'll see as we get into 1 Corinthians, Paul is refuting these things. Now, I don't bring up this nerdy theology stuff to impress you or to bore you. okay? I share to give us context for the rest of our morning together. And sadly, as you might know, because many of this, as you've been following along, is still true today. Do we live in a culture that encourages little boundaries in our sexuality? I mean, you can't even buy shampoo or Oreos without sex being used, right? I'm nervous to go to the Magic Kingdom for fear that I might mispronoun Goofy. Yes, a Corinthian culture is still alive in our culture today. We are encouraged to break free from the boundaries and designs that God has for us in our sexual lives. Do we live with a Corinthian mindset that is not tethered to the gospel? Yes, materialism is alive and well. The philosophy of materialism that all things that exist are what we can see and what is made of matter is alive and well in our culture. Spiritual realities are ridiculous and just fantasy. A creator with design in mind is a myth. Your body and mind are connected, no way. In fact, it's gone so far that if your body and your mind are in a disagreement, you can go ahead and just change your body. You only live once. There is nothing after this life, so live as you please. As long as it doesn't hurt anyone, what's the problem? Do these sound familiar, friends? Because Paul is trying to address the reality that your body is more than just muscle and bones. Church body today, we as a Christian church espouse and are saying that you are more than just a clump of cells and chemicals. In the church, we are called to actually have a higher view of our bodies, not a lower view of the material world, because we believe in the Creator that has given us our bodies in the first place. Because we believe that there are spiritual truths and spiritual realities. Not to be like Gnostic Corinthians who say everything is about my mind and enlightenment, so what I do with my body does not affect my soul. Or finally, is there an antinomian mindset at play anywhere around us? Well, again, just real quickly, the answer is yes. There are churches who only preach the New Testament. There are churches who only go to the Gospels. Churches who only emphasize parts of the Word of God, and we know that that is not the gospel. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, as I said, is the foundation of Paul's writing, Jesus' words, "Do not presume that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For I truly say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." So with these worldviews in mind, friends, with these three things that we know that Paul is refuting and pushing against, let us now look at Paul's pleas to a church that he loves that they might repent and change from their sexual immorality. So we begin 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, and it says this, "All things are permitted for me, but not all things are of benefit. All things are permitted for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. However, God will do away with both of them. But the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power." So we find here Paul using a style of writing by which he sets up a case. We could call them Corinthian slogans. And these slogans or these ideas are found outside of the church, as we already acknowledged, a mindset, a culture, but also the whole reason why he's writing to them is that they are found inside the church as well. And what Paul is going to do is he is going to respond with what the gospel has to say. See, in some translations, they even try to help you by even putting quotations in to show you that this was the Corinthian slogan, and then here is how Paul is responding. As a way to help, all the highlighted things are the Corinthian slogans, and then Paul responds to each one. All things are permitted for me, but Paul responds, but not all things are of benefit. Let's sit with this for a quick moment, friends. God gave us brains, so let's use them. Now, some of us love, Paul is acknowledging that for some of you Christians in Corinth, and maybe even some of us here today, you love the scriptures that say that there is freedom in Christ. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Lord is, there is freedom. Let's be clear, you have bought the plaque from Hobby Lobby. It is hanging in your living room. Maybe to some of the Corinthians back then, you have that tattoo of there is freedom in Christ across your chest. Maybe if it's in the original Greek. But you forget, not all things are beneficial. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. See, Paul is acknowledging this viewpoint, but then reminding his young church that Jesus' call upon their life does not open the door to any and all things. There are plenty of things you could do in the freedom of the Lord, in the Gnostic libertine way that would oppose many of the commandments of love God and love your neighbor. And so Paul is saying, not all things are beneficial. Use your brains. In the same line of questioning, all things are permitted for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Well, Paul also wants us to remember this. So you too consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. See, Paul is saying in this first verse, there's a difference between freedom and license. But if you are dead to your sin, Paul is saying to us today and to the Corinthians back then, you do not get to have every license to miss the mark or to sin. You don't have every license to miss the mark with your sexuality. You don't have the license to let your sexual appetites be master over your decision-making over and over again, and then act like you are just living in the freedom of the Lord. Paul, again, is appealing to the Corinthians. Use your brains. Use the God-given common sense you have. See, Paul is not dealing with people that do not care about their theology. They do. But they have let creep into their church a freedom without reason or without a more mature theology. Let's continue. Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. However, God will do away with both of them. But the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. I know we've already read it, but now let's move on. We see here that Paul is setting all this up to get to the main verse in verse 18. But Paul is setting all this up because he's alluding to the Jewish dietary laws that we know and that they would have known in the Corinthian church have been taken away. No longer do you need to be circumcised. No longer do you need to follow these dietary laws. And yet these new Christians are connecting dots where they should not. Here's what they were thinking. In this moment, in verse 13, if the body will pass away just like the stomach, because again, these people do care about the theology, they are intelligent. They're thinking, if the body will pass away just like the stomach, and there is freedom in what we eat, because we know that we have freedom from that moral issue, then what about our physical bodies? Can't we not do with what we want with our physical bodies? And Paul is saying, no. And as we see, Paul is refuting all of these worldly ideas in these first two verses. All things are permitted, Paul responds, but not beneficial. All things are permitted, and Paul responds, because of Christ in his life and because of the full theology of the truth, but no idols or no masters but God. Food and stomach will not last? Yes, Paul says, yes, that's true, but your body will be resurrected, friends. Your body is sexual? Yes. But your body is of first importance for the Lord. You see, church family, We're here this morning not just to commend and believe in our minds this prominent teaching on Paul when it comes to sexuality and this idea of this call to flee sexual immorality. We're not just here just to do it in our minds. We're here because there is actually a deeper theology at play here. How you view yourself is actually one of the deeper challenges for this morning. How you view yourself is a challenge for you this morning. How you view others is a secondary task set before us, especially if you are here today and you do struggle with sexuality, sexual addiction, and lust. Are you stuck in a Gnostic, materialistic mindset that sees your body as just muscle and bones? Do you have a low view of you and your body? Because Paul knew that believing these worldly lies, that all things are permittable, believing these worldly lies that your body is just for sex, would hinder his church from actually having the motivations to change. And so if you have struggled in this area of your life, can I invite you to start getting rid of some of these worldviews from your hearts and minds that Jesus might help you come out of your sexual immorality? Continuing on, do you not know that your bodies are parts of Christ? Shall I then take away the parts of Christ and make them parts of a prostitute? Far from it. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. See, in 1 Corinthians 6, just that one chapter of chapter 6, Paul uses this phrase, do you not know, 6 times. Because again, I'm trying to keep it in front of us, friends. Paul was writing with the hope of persuasion. Paul was writing with the hope of repentance, that they would stop acting as they have been and rid themselves of these worldviews that oppose God's will for the church and for their individual sexual lives. From these 3 verses, Paul could be asking in other ways to them and for us this morning, do you not know that your body is absolutely connected to your spirit? Do you not know that you are not your own today, friends? Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. See, there's a joy in knowing this truth from 1 Corinthians 6, that we are members of the body of Christ. There is joy in knowing that you do not need to walk alone when Jesus comes into your life. But the fact is, as we've noticed, especially in this series, that there are now new realities and new requirements when it comes to being a part of something more than just yourself. If you are a part of the body of Christ, which, by the way, is not an option, you can't choose, I'll do this kind of Christianity and just go do my own thing. No. By nature, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a new identity and you are now a part of his body. And Paul is saying, therefore, you do not get to go act in any sexually immoral ways you please. Because in doing so, friends, you are separating yourself from your connection to Christ and then the church. Your individualism is putting your sexual desires above your godly union with Jesus and your membership to his body, the church. You cannot be one with Christ and one with the world all at once. And specifically for this moment in these verses, Paul is addressing the Corinthians just at a very, we've been kind of getting deep with all of these scriptures, but just at the very face value, Paul is addressing the Corinthians because of their low view of their own bodies and Gnostic tendencies. They are absolutely still sleeping with prostitutes. And Paul is saying, do you not know that when you sleep with a prostitute, you are separating yourself from Christ in the church? Much less, these were probably temple prostitutes that were connected to fake gods. So Paul says, you cannot do this because sex has a spiritual component to it. the word, the original Greek word, kalalo, where it says in the scriptures, joins himself, means to glue or fasten together, to join oneself to. This is what Paul is trying to convey. This is what we believe in the church, that sexuality and sex is not just a physical act. There is a spiritual component to it. There is a gluing and a spiritual bond that happens. Genesis 2:24 says this, and this is what Paul quotes. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Paul is saying, do you not know this, my young church in Corinth? Paul is teaching and pulling from the fact that from the very beginning in Genesis, sex brings two people together and makes them one in spirit. Now, I checked with Jeff, Pastor Jeff, about this before I taught on this, but I have noticed that I've seen that this kind of thing has been preached in more modern times, specifically about sexual immorality, that there is, in fact, a permanent bond. There is, in fact, a glue that happens when people have sex. And this fact is true, and we can't take that away. But I think this has been preached in hurtful and even wrong ways at times, where the message turns into shame and permanence, because the point of the preaching emphasizes the glue and the spiritual bonding that does not easily go away. But friends, we've been walking together right now through these scriptures in 1 Corinthians, and I think it's fair to say that this is not the point for what Paul was trying to do in his letter. Because we know that there have been people that have been hurt. We know that there have been people that have been abused. We know that people have made mistakes in their sexual lives. We just know simply that there are people that were not Christians, and then Christ came into their lives, and they made a change. Amen. And so we know that Paul's goal in this letter is repentance and change, not shame and permanence. Are you following me? The letter would have been way shorter if he didn't think that things could be made right. He could have just said, you're screwed. Sorry. I apologize. My bad. He could have just said, you're going to hell. But that's not what he says, friends. His young congregation, who had just become Christians because of his work, easily could have been congregants at the Aphrodite's temple. So Paul's message is again an appeal to put in proper perspective, to see your body and your sexuality in right ways for the glory of God and for the good of the church. So that matters for anyone in this room. If your story is a story of sexual sin, sexual mistakes, if your story is a story, even in the past or currently, where you are living out sex outside of God's design for marriage, let me be clear. We preach the good news of Jesus Christ here, where you can change your views, because that is what Paul is trying to do with the Corinthian church. You can be forgiven. You can be fully washed of your sins through Jesus Christ. But that requires rooting out these worldviews. It requires rooting out these worldviews that tell you lies like you're just a bunch of cells and matter. Who cares what happens with your body? Rooting out lies like, oh, it's no big deal who and when you have sex. Rooting out lies where sex can be casual and outside of marriage, and that sexual morals are as inconsequential as what you eat. We have to root out these things, because Paul wants us to know, and quite frankly, here at North Webster Church of God, we want you to know that this whole passage is challenging us to really believe that Jesus is really as close as the scriptures say he is. Because this was the motivation. This was what Paul brought towards us. This is what Paul means when he asks if we should take away ourselves from Christ's body of believers. Should we? Should we forget that we are one in spirit with Jesus' followers just so that you can go live your sexual immoral ways? Of course not, Paul responds. So friends, this is the deeper stuff. Have you risked the belief that you are as close to Christ as a hand is to an arm? Have you ever risked that belief? Have you ever risked the belief in your heart that we as a church body are in fact a family and we are as important to each other as an eye is to a foot? Have you put that in your heart? Have you had that as your proper perspective ever? The last few verses. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought for a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And so as we begin to end and we get to the climax of this scripture, another way to say it from the commentaries is to make it your habit to flee in the original Greek. Make it your habit to flee. And so I want us to take notice. There is an action. You have to do something. Take action. Be like Joseph in the Old Testament with Potiphar's wife, as Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with him and cheat on her own husband. Joseph got out of the house. He literally took action and ran, leaving his cloak in her hands. It is not enough to just simply pray about sexual immorality, friends. You have to take action if you find yourself stuck in sexual immorality. Paul has already connected these dots for us. He has already connected the fact that the spirit and the body are connected, so flee. Flee sexual immorality. I find as a pastor that I think that the shame has become so strong with sexual sins, specifically within the church, that to take action, because I'm trying to think of why people don't. Why do people not take action? Well, it would mean that they would have to tell someone. Friends, if you struggle with sexual immorality, I want to be clear. Paul is not kicking you out of the church, and nor are we. But action is required, friends. Find someone to talk to and take action. I want you guys to take notice that Paul doesn't say it's the worst or most serious of all sins, but rather that it is unique because of its relationship to our bodies. Other sins can definitely affect our bodies, such as gluttony or drunkenness. But those sins, and there's other sins that can do that as well, but those sins come from outside the body. But sexual immorality strikes at the core of who we are. It comes from within, and it thwarts and opposes who we are supposed to be. And so the question is, who are you? Do you know that you are a temple of the Most High God? Do you walk throughout your week knowing that the Holy Spirit is within you as a follower and believer of Jesus Christ? Is this your perspective this morning, friends? Or how about, do you not know that you are not your own? You have been bought by the blood of Christ. You are not cheap. You are not unworthy of forgiveness from your sexual sins. You are not too far gone. Your sins do not get the last word. Or using, again, Paul's phrase, do you not know about our God who saves and redeems and cleans and forgives us? Is this in your heart? Is this a perspective you have? See, friends, this is where we're landing this morning as we get ready to end. Paul's teaching is quite simple throughout the whole of 1 Corinthians. To get the right perspective, this is what Paul does throughout the whole letter. Define the problem and respond with the gospel. For the Corinthian church, Paul had to address these sexual immoral issues, and he had to do it for multiple chapters. So again, if you're wondering, man, why are we talking about this so much? Well, it's because it's from chapters 5 through 7. And Pastor Jeff taught a few weeks ago about how, here's one of the problems for the Corinthian church. There was a man in the church sleeping with his stepmother. And even more problematic, there were people in the church that were okay with it. In the verse for today, there was people sleeping with prostitutes because they thought, hey, I'm just living in the freedom of Christ. Undergirding all of these issues was the non-biblical beliefs this Gnostic separation between body and spirit, which led to wrong theology in the church and ungodly living. So, what is the problem for us today? For some of us, it is, in fact, face value, an addiction to sexual sin. Whether it be pornography, whether it be lust, whether our eyes and our hearts look where they shouldn't be looking, that is where some people in our culture and some people maybe in this room find themselves today. There are others that maybe even in this room, you find yourself in acting in sexual relationships that are not of God's design. Either both of you are not married and you continue to have sex, or one of you are married and you guys are committing adultery. Define the problem. For some of you, this has been a hard few weeks because, to be honest, sexual sin and vice is not your struggle. You do not struggle with this area in your life, but I challenge you this morning, is there nothing that you can pull out of this? Do you have any challenge today for how you view yourself? Do you have a high view or a low view of your body? Have you bought into some of the world's views of forgetting your high calling? Perhaps you need to renew your mind that your body is, in fact, a temple of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you need to remind yourself that you are beautifully close and connected to Jesus, even in the struggles that you have, even if they're not sexual. Or maybe you just need to recommit. If you find yourself here today with us, you need to recommit to the high, high calling of being a member of the body of Christ. If any of these problems connect to you, friends, I want to be clear. With the help of Jesus Christ, you can find new life. And here is the path for us. Here are the gospel remedies as we end and we get ready to worship together. Reject the world's views that all things are permittable. Believe that your body will be raised back to life. These were the steps that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians. Believe you are not alone and you are a member of the church. So therefore, watch what you do. Have boundaries for your body. Believe you are not your own and you are a temple of the Most High God and of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, if you find yourself right now stuck, you find yourself in the moment struggling in sexual immorality, heed the words of Paul. Flee. Take action. Run away from the sexual immoral sins of this world, because remember, you are not cheap. You were bought with a very high price. May we know that in this church. These are the gospel remedies to sexual immorality, friends. May we be a church that loves each other enough that these sorts of issues can be addressed and worked on in loving community and for the glory of God. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that talks about the real stuff. Amen. All right, let's worship together one last time. Church family, we love you. We are thankful for you. If you're new here, we just want to welcome you to say hi to us in the back in the guest services area. But may we go from this place together, and may we love our neighbors. May we love our communities. May we be the hands and feet of Jesus. Have a great week and go with him. You're dismissed.